Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And the Lord will add his own blessing to that short passage. Amen.
When I was, about 14 or 15 years old, I would occasionally be given the job of looking after my brother and sister on a Saturday night when my mum and dad went out. My sister's only a year younger than me, my brother's a year down again, and then I've got a younger brother who's 9 years younger than me. And as a 14-year-old, as the big boy, I was allowed to babysit from time to time. And one of the great joys when my mum and dad were out and they were all in bed was to watch the late night, 9 o'clock, the late night horror movie. Usually a Hammer House of Horror, usually Peter Cushing or Christopher Lee. And I was looking for one of the trailers to show you, but there wasn't one suitable for church, even though they're from the 50s and 60s. They tend to all have nubile young women in and lots of blood and gore. Tim and I were at lunch today, and we were looking for a photograph from a poster to use. And that was the best one we could find, because most of them were really quite inappropriate, weren't they, Tim? And Tim said, I'm an elder, I can't let you show those photos. But this was the highlight for me of being able to watch a late night movie. I mean, it was 9 till 10:30, something like that. It wasn't that late at night, but to be able to, it felt so grown up to sit and to watch from behind a cushion, Peter Cushing. it was worth more than that, wasn't it? late night horror movie. And I always think of verses as we go through. And it's this phrase in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And I always thought that would be a great title for a Hammer horror. The mutilators of the flesh. What a great phrase. And it comes just at the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul sort of starts now into a new passage, a new section in this short letter that he's written to the Philippians. We've been looking over the last few weeks, as Peter said, at the book of Philippians, taking just a few verses at a time and working our way through, looking quite closely at very small sections. And we're kind of moving on now into the next bit. Paul has been talking about how being in chains and in jail has advanced the gospel and how God is working even in terrible circumstances. And he's saying, so be like Christ, you know, whatever the circumstances, imitate Christ, shine like stars in the darkness. And now there's this sort of little switch where he says, finally. Now, there's something you need to know about Paul if you're not used to reading the Bible, if you're a new Christian or you've not read it. Something you need to know about Paul, he was a proper preacher. And when he said finally, it doesn't mean anything at all. He's going to go on for quite a little while further, for another two chapters. But he says, finally, then, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. I'm writing this letter to safeguard you. I'm really rejoicing, and I'm loving this opportunity to write to you and say things that I've already said to you once, to say them over again. And it's no hardship to do that, he says, because I know that as I write these words to you, they'll be a safeguard to you. They'll keep you safe in the Lord. From time to time, I hear people say something like this. If only we could go back to being like the New Testament church, everything would be great. If we could get rid of all of our traditions and all the things that we've built up over the years, if we could just go back to being like the New Testament church, wouldn't it be great? And what I always want to say to them when they say this is, have you read the New Testament? The reason that Paul wrote most of his letters to the church was because things had gone wrong. The reason he had to write Corinthians was because they'd got themselves into such a mess. The reason he had to write bits like of Thessalonians and Colossians
was because the church had theologically got itself tied up in knots about the second coming and the resurrection and all sorts of things. The reason he had to write to the church at Corinth was because they'd gone completely off the rails into sin. Do you really want to be like the New Testament church? And we forget that the reason that Paul was mostly writing to the churches was to try and safeguard them, to protect them from either sin or error or attack from people outside the church. And if he starts off this new little passage, the final section that he's going to be writing in the book of Philippians, he says, you know, it's no trouble for me to write to you again on the same things. I've already told you this once, but I need to tell you again because you've got this habit of forgetting. But it's no hardship for me to do that because I know it's a safeguard for you. And so he's coming back to a theme that obviously he's taught on in the past, a theme that obviously he's spoken to them about before. And he's saying, this is important. It's so important. I'm going to come back to it again. And I want to go over it again as a safeguard, as something to protect you. And what is it that he's wanting to speak about? Well, it's this. Watch out for those dogs, he says. Look out for those dogs. Now, we've got quite a sentimental view of dogs here in the West. The question I've been asked most, the most theological question I've been asked in the last 3 weeks is this. What's the church's policy on dogs? Now, you might think I'm joking, but I'm really not. Some of you know we've had a lady who's encountered God through the work of the food bank, through the work of Home Access. So she's encountered God and she's been really just coming to hang out in the church and to find out more. And she's telling everybody who comes in, she sits in the food bank on a Wednesday morning and she tells everyone who comes in, I've been going to church and it's changed my life. I don't know what it is, I don't understand this gospel they keep talking about, but I know that I've met God and it's changed my life. And I'm going to church and you should come with me. And over the last 3 or 4 weeks, she's brought loads of folk with her along to church. She had somebody else today who'd not been before who she dragged along to church. But she brings with her her pet dog. It's a tiny little thing like this. If you drop kicked it, you could send it miles. It's a tiny little thing. And she has a little pocket or something inside her coat that she puts it in. Every now it sticks its head out. And so the question I've been asked over and over again is, what's our policy on dogs? And what I've been saying to people is, as long as they bring a non-Christian with them, I'm fine with it. It's no, let them come along. As long as they bring their owner with them to hear the gospel, I'm fine with that. And we've got this sentimental view of dogs, haven't we? But in the Middle East, you'll know that calling somebody a dog is one of the worst insults you can come up with. The idea of somebody of going to the dogs, of being a dog, of associating with dogs is just an awful, awful thing. If you've got your Bible open, just skip to the very, very last few verses of the New Testament and to chapter 22, verse 12. You'll know this is a really lovely passage in the book of Revelation, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Lovely passage there about Christ's return. And then it says these words, outside, not allowed inside the gates, not part of this promise, outside are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. That's who dogs are associated with. Witches, sexually immoral people, murderers, idolaters, liars, those who practice falsehoods. And Paul writes to the church in Philippians and says, watch out for those who are in the church, for those who are around the church, who are dogs. The Hebrew word for dog is Caleb. It's where the name Caleb comes from. And the association there is that spies, always still are really, considered the lowest of the low. People who sneak around. And Caleb, the spy, his name was the dog. People who can't be trusted. Those who go sneaking into places, spying and searching. That's kind of the association. And Paul, you know, nice and gentle and meek Paul, imitate me in Christ's humility. Be like Christ. Watch out for those dogs. This is strong stuff. But he goes on, those men who do evil. The word evil associated in biblical minds with witchcraft and going to foreign gods, to those who, like Molech, where you would sacrifice your children, cut yourself in worship. The whole evil idea of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the idea of someone who has to be not trusted and put outside. Don't have anything to do. Watch out. Keep a guard up. This safeguard for you and for you to keep a guard up is against the dogs and those who do evil, evil men. And then he says, and those who are mutilators of the flesh. What he's talking about, of course, is circumcision. Those who insist on circumcision. The sign of the covenant. Watch out for those who are saying that you need to put into your body, to take into your body a sign somehow that you belong to God. And that's where we get to Paul saying, I have to write these same things to you again. His constant battle is against the Judaizers, those who want to take the early Christian church and turn it back into a Jewish religion. For those of you who maybe are new to the faith or haven't caught up with this yet, the Christian church, when it first started, was a Jewish church. Jesus was a Jew, the disciples were Jew, the day of Pentecost, the first 3,000 converts, they were all Jews. And for Jews, the sign of their relationship with God when they'd been Jews was keeping the law. We spoke about it last week, 613 regulations that the Jews had to keep. And for a man, number one on that list, at the eighth day, to be circumcised, berit, to have a cut made, blood spilt, to show that their relationship was with God. But fairly early on in the church, we read in the book of Acts that Gentiles, those who were not Jews, started to come into the church. And then Paul started his missionary journey and he headed off up into Turkey and over into Greece and later on into Rome and possibly even as far as Spain. And as he went, he started planting churches amongst non-Jews. He planted a church at Philippi that he wrote the letter of the Philippians to. And very quickly a question came up. Do the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have to keep the Jewish law? Do they have to keep the kosher law and eat only the right foods? They have to keep all of those dietary requirements. They have to wear their hair in the right way and wear their clothes in the right way. They have to leave the sides of their beards unshaved like you do in the Old Testament. Do you have to keep all of the purification laws? And do you have to be circumcised? And there was a group of Jews going around the church saying, if you want to be a proper Christian, if you're male, you need to be circumcised. And Paul really opposed that. And so he has this outburst almost in the middle of this letter. He says, I want to safeguard you. I want to keep you safe from wickedness and evil. So watch out for those dogs. Rob Bell, when he was pastor of Mars Hill Church, used to say that dogs here in the Greek is spelled D-A-W-G-S, dogs. Because you have to really say it like that to get the full power of what he's saying. He's saying, watch out for these dogs. These evil men, those who want to return you to the law and to circumcision. And this was the heart of Paul's message over and over and over again in the epistles, in his letters, as he wrote to the churches. Don't turn back to the law. And if you're not a Jew, if you're a Gentile Christian, don't be seduced by the law. Because at the heart of that seduction is a lie. And the lie is this. By your works, you can be good enough for God. That by keeping rules and keeping regulations, by mutilating your flesh, by eating the right food, by wearing the right clothes, by keeping the right festivals, you can be good enough for God. And the truth is, none of us of ourselves are good enough for God. It's all through grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus made on a cross. He paid the price. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't be good enough for it, we can't inherit it, we can't be born into it, but we can receive it by faith through grace.
Those of you who are here this morning heard Nathan talking about how every situation that people face in the modern world or addressed in the modern world or addressed in the Bible. And he was talking about being in debt. And he was saying when you tell the gospel to a person who's in debt and you tell them that their account has been credited with enough to clear them of debts, they understand sin and they understand the cross and they understand righteousness. And I thought that was a brilliant moment as he preached to us this morning of people in debt understand what it is to be set free. And Paul is saying, you are in debt once, you are in sin, and you can't buy your way out of it. You couldn't save enough to get out of it. You can't be good enough. It's got to be credited to you. Credited to you as righteousness. You're saved not because of your goodness, not because of what you do to yourself, but because of God's grace. And so he goes on to say, don't you know, we are the circumcision. You can see it there. In verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. He's saying, through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we are now those who are circumcised, not outwardly in our flesh, but in our body. Our hearts have been circumcised. It's we who are the true people of God. We are the ones who are now in the covenant, for we are the ones of the circumcision. It's we, who he says there, going on in the next bit, who worship by the Spirit of God. Some people want to tell you, you've got to go to the temple, you've got to go to the synagogue, you've got to keep the Jewish festivals, you've got to worship God in Jerusalem by killing an animal, by making sacrifices. He says, that's not true. It's we are the ones who worship. Just like being circumcised doesn't make you the people of God, so going to Jerusalem and keeping the law and going to the temple doesn't make you the people of God. We who worship in the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, it's we who glory in Christ Jesus. And we, he says, who put no confidence in the flesh. On your best day, on your very best day, you're not good enough to save yourself. On the day when you get up and you've managed to stay relatively sinless through the whole day, and you go to bed and think, thank you, God, for today. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for being with me. On that very best day, we're not good enough to save ourselves. On that day, we need a Savior. On our very worst day, when we don't seem to be able to get anything right, and we let God down, and we're a bad witness, and we get into sin, we need God to save us. And on every day in between, we need God to save us. That's the core of the Christian message. Is we can't rescue ourselves. And it doesn't matter how good we are. We can't rescue ourselves. We need to say over and over and over again, it is by grace. It's through faith. It's by God's mercy. It's by the cross that we are saved. And that's a really important message in the 21st century. It's a really important message because people have become disconnected from the church. And they've become disconnected from the stories of the Bible. And they've become disconnected from the Christian faith. And so they look at us and they hear our debates and they hear our discussions and they read our leaflets and they look at what we're saying and they're saying, I'm not good enough for God. Therefore, there's no point in me listening to you. I'm not good enough for God. All this talk about sin and separation from God, I'm not good enough for God. And so, what's the hope? And they think that we think that we're better than they are. And they think that we're saying, well, we're good enough and you've got to become like us in order to get saved. And actually what we ought to be saying is, you don't need to become like us, because we're not good enough either. Only Jesus was good enough. We were talking to a number of really good conversations down on the seafront yesterday. Really, really exciting day of witnessing down on the esplanade there. And I had a conversation with someone, and we were chatting about tabs and why were we giving out stuff for free. And people would keep coming up and say, and we'd say, do you like a lollipop? Do you want some water? Can we give you, some, you know, do you want your tattoos? Here's mine, Jonathan. I've still got a ballet dancer on mine. My daughter had a ballet exam yesterday, so that's why I've got a ballet dancer. And people were coming up and they were saying, is it for free? Is it really for free? There's a big sign saying everything free. And they'd still come up and say, is it free? Yes, it's free. We want to just show you the love of God and give you this. And I got into a conversation with one woman and about the church and about what we're like and what we believe and the work that we're involved in. And it got to the end of the conversation and I said, would you like to come to church? I can give you some details. And would you like to come to church and see what we get up to? And she physically took a step back and said, oh no, I'm not good enough for church. What a tragedy that the message we've been preaching makes people step back from us and say, oh, I'm not good enough to mix with people like you. Paul says, stay away from people who preach that by your own goodness you can save yourselves. Watch out for them. They're dogs. They're sneaky. They're not to be trusted. They're evil. They're mutilators of the flesh. The message that we preach is this, and this alone. We are saved through what Jesus did. Not because we're good enough, but through what Jesus did. We boast in the cross of Christ, and that alone. Not in our own goodness, not in how we keep the law, not in how we are righteous, but in the cross of Christ alone. There's an American preacher from San Diego I'm hoping to get to spend a couple of days with next month when I go out to California, called Dr. Ken Blue. And Ken Blue was a vineyard pastor, and he's now pastor of an independent church, and he's a church planter, and he just moves from place to place setting up churches, and when they get to a couple of hundred people, he moves on to the next place. And at the moment, he's in a place called San Bernardino, just outside San Diego. If you Google him, what will come up is not that he's a pastor, but that he won a gold medal at the Munich Olympics, doing whichever the event is where you ride horses and shoot pistols and fence and modern pentathlon, or I don't know which one it is, heptathlon, one of those. But he did a preaching series a number of years ago, and he used to say this: if you're a pastor, you need to preach grace, grace, grace. And if some people in your church aren't taking it for license, if they don't understand that they're so free from the law that actually they're starting to go the other way, then you're not preaching grace enough. Because when you preach enough grace, some people will take it as freedom to do what they want. He said, and then you know what you're working with, and then you can go back to them and share the gospel with them. He said, but when you preach grace properly, some people will think, great, I can do what I want. And Paul had to address that, didn't he? When he was preaching grace, he had to say, well, shall we go on sinning? By no means. He said, when you preach grace so much that people know they're truly free, then you preach grace right. He said, and you'll get two good sorts of people out of that. You'll get those who realize just how much they've received, and they'll throw themselves into serving God because they want to respond and they love him so much. And then you'll get some that will spin off into licentious behavior, into license. And then you can go and get them back and tell them the gospel again. He says, have nothing to do, Ken Blue says, and I believe Paul says, have nothing to do with those who want to say, it's by your goodness that God loves you. It's by your goodness that God accepts you. Just keep preaching Christ and him crucified. For through that we know we are the circumcision, through the cross, through God's blood, through Christ's blood shed on a cross. We know that we're the ones of the circumcision. We're the party of circumcision. We're the ones who worship God in spirit. We're the ones who glory in Christ. And we're the ones who are confident to say, I'm saved. I'm saved. Not because I'm good enough, but because God was good enough to pay the price for me. Amen. We're just going to close by saying the grace. That's just how we're going to close tonight. You know, this word grace, God's riches that we could never pay for, that we could never earn. That's what it says. And so many of Paul's letters begin or end, grace and peace. Something you couldn't deserve, something you couldn't earn. Peace with God and God's riches. So let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.